Hello, my name is Nyamka, and I want to thank you so much for joining me for my podcast, Rebranded Christianity. And the title of the teaching for this podcast is Gandhi's Rejection: Divorcing the Legacy of Racism Among White Christians. And this is part three of a four-part series. So in part one, I give an introduction of what I'm discussing. I lay a framework and give a background of how this series came about. I give explanations for different phrases that I use. So if you have not listened to part one, I really do encourage you to go back and check that out. Part two is me giving my personal experiences with racism in the church, and I sort of tied into experiences that I've had in with racism in the larger society, but the emphasis is on just giving personal stories of my experiences and other people's experiences with racism in the church. So for part three, which we're discussing today, I'm talking about the tragedy that white Christian racism has created in the larger society, in modern world history leading up to today. So that is the emphasis of this particular segment of this four-part series. So if you have not checked out part one and part two, I would love for you to go back and check both of those installments out. Now, before I get into actually discussing the segment for today, I want to just plug a few things that I'm working on. One is I have a web-based television program. It's entitled 50 Faith Motivate, and it's available on YouTube under the username Nyamka Ward, no spaces. It's also on Vimeo at vimeo.com/Nyamka Ward. And so the 50 Faith Motivate is a very quick, they're very quick, short segments, like no more than 2 minutes. I may have one that's 3 minutes, but that's the longest. Really, what I do is I just take the environment around me. I may take something that has happened recently in our society, and I just sort of tie it into a spiritual lesson. So they're just meant to be, these segments are meant to be very quick, faith building PowerPoint. So just something motivational. Instead of you reading maybe a devotion, you would go to my 50 Faith Motivate episode on YouTube or Vimeo and just check that out before you start your day, on your lunch, before you go to bed at night. Is that type of quick type of faith PowerPoint. I also do have a blog. The blog is titled A Christian Girl in Her Cardinal World: Contemplative Stories of Faith Intertwined with Life in Urban America. The website for the blog is nyamka.wordpress.com. So the purpose of the blog is that I just realized that the Christian community sort of does not really include a segment of people in this country. That segment are people that are growing, that are living or growing up in big city neighborhoods. They're not inner city neighborhoods. They're big city, cosmopolitan, professional neighborhoods. And I just noticed that they're not the way that the information that we receive, the way the world of a Christian person is painted in a lot of Christian literature, in sermons, is not really discussing the life of what these people that live in these areas in the United States and in other parts of the world. So this blog is me telling my story as someone who grew up in these big city, cosmopolitan, often very liberal, eclectic, and diverse environments, living, growing up in these areas, with your faith. How does that look? How does that play out? So that's the purpose of the blog, and I would love for you to go to the website and check that out when you have the opportunity. So I want to jump into the content, of this particular podcast, and as I stated, this is part three of a four-part series of the series entitled Gandhi's Rejection. And so in this particular part, I'm discussing the tragedy that white Christian racism has created in modern world culture, modern world history. And I know that sounds very expansive, but it really is. And I know that I believe that as I get into this podcast, that you're going to see that really, if there was not racism in the church, it really truly would have changed the course of human relations in our modern world. Now, as I discussed in part two, and I want to reemphasize it here, the root of racism in the Western church comes from discrimination against the Jews. When I sort of kept, you know, everything has a history to it. Something just isn't or just doesn't come into existence. There's always a root to everything. And there is a root to the legacy of racism in the church in the Western world, because it's been such a prevalent issue. It's been a consistent issue, and it's been a very severe issue for centuries. So I wanted to know, where did this come from? How did this start? And as I really studied the history of racism in the Western church, it really starts with discrimination against the Jews. So from the onset, there was a theological disagreement between the Jews and early Christians. This theological disagreement transitioned into hostile and violent discriminatory views, policies, and practices against Jewish people by the Western Church and Church Fathers. Practices that included edicts that condemned the Jews in such severe segregationist edicts that if a Christian clergyman or a lay person was caught even eating with the Jewish person, they would be either disposed from the clergy or excommunicated from the church. The edicts themselves were like the least severe practices that the early Western church had against Jewish people. Other practices included massacres and burning synagogues. Okay. Do these words sound familiar to the racist practices in the United States? Condemnation, segregation, massacres, and burning. As the Roman Empire made its conversion to Christianity as its church of state, ironically, its Christian emperors and church bishops and fathers also took very hostile stances towards the Jews. As I stated earlier, as Western Christianity spread, it partnered with racism and racial and ethnic discrimination. The justification. What was the justification that these early church fathers came up for discrimination against the Jews? And the justification was that the Jews killed Jesus. Therefore, these heinous, violent, and murderous discriminatory practices were, in the eyes of these early sort of church fathers and leaders, their justification was really wasn't valid. That's the first thing. But this was their justification. And the Western church would go on to be the anchor and justifier of white racism all around the world for centuries. Racism has been such a severe issue among white Christians from the early beginnings of the Western Church up until this moment because of this word, justification. And I'm going to return to this word, justification, in just a few moments. The racism and discrimination directed at the Jews by the Western Church at its early beginnings in Europe established a pattern of discrimination that would be directed at other people groups as European nations set out on their inhumane missions to colonize the world, having their evil behavior sanctioned by the church with the justification, and there's that word, justification, that the indigenous people in the countries they were colonizing were inferior to white people, and that it was God's divine will for these indigenous people to be treated in ways that the Bible explicitly states is ungodly and violated one of the foundational rules of Christianity. Treat others as you want to be treated. Even though current day white Christian racism has taken on an absolutely different form, it is no longer overt and hostile, but it is concealed, covert, and quiet. The pattern is still there and very prevalent. Justified racism. And the biggest thing that I want to point out is that this is a curse. And it's not, I don't want to, I know how to describe it. I know some people will say to me, we're not under the curse. We're, covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. The word curse means it I don't have the way that I'm using the word curse in the sense is that it's generational behavior that is one, it's negative, it's ungodly, and you see it repeated amongst people that have a similar lineage. So even though it may not be biological lineage, there's a spiritual lineage, there's a cultural lineage here, and that is the culture of Christianity. And so therefore, all I see here is that there's this thought pattern of what I call justified racism. And this is coming, this is not of divine inspiration. This the inspiration of racism in the church is straight from the enemy of humanity himself, the devil, because he's trying to basically hypocrisize the church to make people look like hypocrites. So people that are claiming that they're Jesus Christ, disciples of Jesus Christ, he wants them to basically violate that witness. And there's different ways that he's going to go about doing that. But the thing is that this, the thought pattern behind racism and people feeling that they're justified to be racism, that thought pattern is a curse. And it's just keeping, it's continuing that pattern from, centuries and centuries ago up until modern times, up until this moment when they're running the studies, like the study that I cited in part one of this series, where you had professors from major US universities who studied white American Christians and determined that even in this 21st century, they are still struggling to get free of racism. So this is a curse, and it's not like we don't have the ability to break free from it, but it's just in the sense of there's a thought pattern that's continuing to keep itself sort of consistent from generation to generation. And it's just a curse. Just the concept of viewing racism that you're justified to be a racist, that you have the right, that you have the knowledge and the information to be a racism, thinking like that is a curse. So I know what I'm about to say is a strong statement. I've sort of said the statement already, but I'm just going to say it again in probably a much stronger wording. To me, racism in the Western church is one of the worst tragedies in modern world history. And I'm going to say that again. To me, racism in the Western church is one of the worst tragedies in modern world history. There are two major reasons why I state this. One reason is clearly connected to historical events, and the other is spiritual. So there's a natural sort of reason why I believe this, and there's a spiritual reason why I believe that racism, white racism in the Western church is one of the worst tragedies in modern world history. I believe that if the church had not been married to racism for centuries, the heinous violations of human rights that have occurred along with European imperialism and colonization that resulted in people groups across the world trying to get out of the bondage of that discrimination into the 21st century would not have happened. We can only wonder how different an experience Jewish people would have had in Europe if the church did not enact edicts against them that lasted for centuries, and the type of hostile cultural climate those edicts have created. In the United States, if the church had not promoted and endorsed racism and racial segregation, there more than likely would have not been an abolitionist movement, a civil war, or the civil rights movement. But if you delve even further, where would the Native Americans be today? The American landscape in every way would be entirely different. And that is the first great tragedy of racism in Western Christianity, is that by justifying racism with the position that God approved these crimes against humanity, it gave governments in countries where Christianity was the state of religion, or excuse me, the state religion, the church of state, or the judge of morality, a stamp of approval to practice systematic and institutional racism. I view the beginnings of the church in the Western world in relations to racism similar to the parable that Jesus gave about the wheat and the tares in the Gospel of Matthew. The good seed of God's word is being sown into the Western world in a most powerful way through the Roman Empire. Christianity is coming from the east to the west, and one of the tares being sown right along with it is racism, racial discrimination, and racial and ethnic division. At this pivotal moment, as non-Jewish people would take over as leaders of the church and lay the framework of how Christianity would be presented to the rest of the world and affect culture, the Western church partnered with racism. And we really don't know if the way that non-Jewish people, Europeans, took over the church from the Jewish people. I really don't know right now if that was God's perfect will. I really don't. I don't. There's a part of me that does not believe that the establishment of the Roman Church, around the time that the apostles and that first church is outlined in the Book of Acts, and sort of the church that came from that first church in the Book of Acts that started with the 12 apostles, and how that transitioned into the Roman Church, which then transitioned into the Western Church from Europe to the United States. That transition, I just believe at its very core was not God's perfect will. And I'm truly happy to see that right now, there's just a movement to undo that, to get back to what the church in the Book of Acts, the early church, was about, and to get away from what happened after that church transitioned into the Roman church, which is the grandfather of Western Christianity, period. I mean, if you're in church in the U.S. and your church in North America, in Europe, in South America, Central America, if you're in churches in even, you know, in parts of the Eastern world that are, you know, that were developed through churches that were established in the West, I mean, it's like there's this movement to bring that back to the early church, that first church in the Book of Acts, to get back to the organic roots of Christianity. But that transition there between that early church to the Roman church, which came to be the Roman Catholic Church, all of Christianity as we know it today is based upon the Roman church. It is not based upon that early church in the Book of Acts. And like I said, there's movements right now to get back to that, the organic roots of Christianity. But that's not the majority. That's a minority and very small part of it. But the thing is that it is truly time, you know, at that pivotal moment when that transition took place, the Western church partnered with racism, starting with its edicts against Jews from its inception. And since that time, the church has been the author, justifier, and sustainer of racism and racist cultures in the Western world. It is time, it is well past time, to uproot this tear, this weed of racism. It is time to uproot this from the body of Christ. Now, I want to shift to talking about the spiritual tragedy that racism has created, because ungodly discrimination towards other people violates the two great commandments of Christianity, which what is viewed as Christianity in the Western world is not biblical Christianity. It is a man-made religious culture that mixes biblical principles with man-made rules and regulations. I remember years ago hearing prominent Christian ministers talk about the love crisis in the Christian community. That there were just this concept that that being a Christian was based upon fulfilling the great commandments, love God and love your neighbor as yourself, the golden rule, treat other people as you want to be treated. That there was a crisis, and there still is a crisis, and there has been and has been for centuries, a crisis in the Christian community with being the exemplification of exemplifying the great commandments. And when I was listening to these prominent ministers talk about what is called the love crisis, what they saw was that they realized that this religion, okay, a religion that's called Christianity, and the allegiance to this religion and the traditions that it had created had not only taken precedence over the great commandments, but in doing so had not only counterfeited authentic faith in Jesus Christ with a religion that was masquerading as Christianity, but it rendered a faith powerless because it was stripped of its very power, which is love. So it's when the religion and not the faith, but the religion of Christianity took over from the faith in Jesus Christ, a relationship with God, a relationship with Jesus Christ that's rooted and based in love, when that took over and it was replaced with man-made rules and regulations, rituals, different things that were not of God, by doing so, it stripped Christianity of its very power, which is love. So I look at it like this. As long as Samson had his hair, he was powerful. But when his hair was gone, his power left him. That's the same thing with when a Christian person is not walking in the love of God. It's just religion. Being able to say, oh, I'm a Christian is really not there because the love of God is not there. And I just want to give this verse to you. In the book of Galatians chapter 5 verse 6, it says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love. Without love, you don't have any faith, just religion. A system of oppressive rules and rituals that doesn't authentically change anyone. It is not equipped to empower people to change. But because of the condemnation and bondage that is involved in religion, it drives people to apostasy, and it also drives people to become victims of glaring hypocrisy. So that's religion. And now what I want to do is I want to review some more scriptures that entirely anchor the Christian faith on the principle of love. Love God and love your neighbor as yourself, and the golden rule. Treat others how you want to be treated. Jesus said in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, verses 31 and 32, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. He summed up these two great commandments in the golden rule in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7, verse 12, when he said, therefore, whatever you want man to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. The book of Romans, chapter 13, verse 10. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. The book of James, chapter 2, verse 8. If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you do well. The first epistle of John, chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. Jesus said that it would be by love that people would be able to identify a person as his disciple, a Christian, Christ-like. He didn't say it would be by the amount of good deeds you have done, your charity works, your giving, the number of college degrees you have, the number of churches you planted or pastored, how many times you prayed for yourself or someone else, how many conferences you've held. He said that God's kind of love, unconditional agape love, identifies someone as a child of God, a follower of Christ. Jesus said that on the day of judgment, there will be people who will stand before him and profess all their good works, and he will say, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." And the interesting thing is that if you can do all these wonderful things from a position of love, and if you do them from a position of love, that's when they have a divine value to them. But you could do all this charitable work, plant churches, author books, do all these great things, but you can actually do all of that from a position of seeking attention, from a position of self-gratification. Love doesn't even have to be a part of that. And if that's the disposition of a person's heart, guess what? There's no divine value on these quote unquote good deeds that have been there truly done with. There's no love is not the motivating factor behind them. So in the great love chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it outlines that you could be fervent in prayer, diligent in good works, and be ready to be martyred. But if your actions are not anchored in love, then they are empty, dead works, just religious. Discrimination being integrated into Christianity in the Western world disconnected a very vibrant, powerful, and life-changing faith from its power source, love. And it made it about a system of do's and don'ts, church as a business, man-made strategies, logistics, hierarchies, and hypocrisies. The Apostle Paul said this in the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3, verse 5, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. If we want Jesus Christ through our lives to be so irresistible to reverse the decline of Christianity in Europe and in the United States, we have to flow in God's love. This is how this faith that started as a small sect of Jews appealed so much to the Roman Empire that Christians went from being persecuted, and sometimes that persecution included brutal and public murders. It went from that type of hostility towards it in a culture of paganism that did not understand this latest faith on the scene to being declared the state church of the Roman Empire. It was the love of God that the Roman culture, Roman people saw in these Christians that so affected them that they actually wanted to claim this faith as their culture. And just how powerful is that? But what happened from that point morphed into something totally different, which truly was not of God's perfect will. It was not what God had intended. And we need to truly eradicate the discrimination and segregation that is very prevalent in Christian in the Christian culture in the Western world. Now, racism and racial discrimination is division and strife. There's no division and strife in God's love. The early church functioned on four simple principles as I see it: faith, hope, love, and truth. If strife or division arose, the apostles addressed it. They didn't accommodate it by creating doctrines and new denominations to make people comfortable in the ungodly dispositions of their hearts. There has been and is still so much division in the Western Church. To call it a disgrace or hypocrisy is an understatement. It has been slowly derailing the message of Jesus Christ in the Western world to the point that today, Americans 18 to 35 are the most religious, disaffiliated generation or irreligious generation studied since this type of research has been gathered. This is the generation of tomorrow's leaders, and more than likely the religion they are rebelling against and rejecting is Christianity. Unfortunately, it has been presented to them as a religion, dead, oppressive, condemning, hypocritical, and sin conscious, instead of a vibrant, life-giving faith that is based on a relationship with God, rooted in love, faith, and hope. I was having a conversation with some of my coworkers who all fell into the 18 to 35 generation, and consistent with the studies, they were irreligious. We talked about that Christians are usually portrayed in the media as starkly hypocritical. Instead of portraying the character of Jesus Christ, they show these religious people who call themselves Christians who, as a lifestyle, just violate the great commandments. I told them that I was mortified by the number of times Christians are portrayed like this in the media. One of them said something that just so vividly indicts the culture of Christianity in the United States. She said, "How many Christians do you know really walk in love?" And this was a question to me from a young lady that everyone that I was speaking to was making it clear to me they don't affiliate with any religion. But her question to me was so targeted and so specific. This was someone who was telling me they're irreligious. But yet she hit the bullet point in her question. How many Christians do you know really walk in love? I looked at her. I was caught off guard by this question. I truly was. I looked at her and I said, not many. The major change that has to happen, and I can't really stress that enough. The major change that has to happen, but it's not the only change, in order to divorce the legacy of racism among white Christians is to have a clear-cut understanding that discriminating against people because of their race, quote-unquote race, because truly the concept of race, as I discussed previously, and I believe that's part two or part one that I discussed, that the concept of race is this modern racial classification system that we have. The origin of that is evil. There is no such thing as different races of people. There's the human race. There may be different tribes, different tongues, different nationalities, but to this classification of I'm black, you're white, you're Asian, these different things, the way that people are so conscious of something is so trivial as far as who a person is as the color of their skin. The concept of race is so ungodly. But nevertheless, since people are being guided by that, to think that you're justified, we have to understand that there is no justification for racism. To practice any type of racial discrimination, racial segregation, to engage in that in any level, whether it's just in your mind and you're not actually projecting it to someone yet, to engage in it at all violates the law of love, which is the foundational principle of Christianity. And to divorce the legacy of racism among white Christians, this needs to be very clear. Do you want to project the character of Jesus Christ to people in this world right now? Do you want to allow God to flow through you unhindered to touch somebody? If the answer to that question is yes, what I'm speaking to today, the subject that I'm speaking on today, you have to get that you cannot engage in this culture of racism that has been going on in the Western church for centuries. You have to disengage it, and it has to be based upon this fact, that that violates the law of love. And you do not want to live your life like that, because the very essence of being a Christian is you love God and you love your neighbor as yourself. You treat people as you want to be treated. A minister said something that, I think about this. I don't know how often I think about this. A minister said that the devil's main agenda with Christians is to get them to violate the law of love, because he knows that when that occurs, outlined in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, it renders them powerless. You are doing a whole lot of stuff that looks good, you know, good deeds, but because you are violating the law of love, what you are doing, as those scriptures point out, means nothing. How powerful is that? It's just an amazing truth that is constantly before me almost every day because of the type of work that I do, that I'm constantly challenged by the concept of walking in love towards people. And I truly do see how getting people off of that love walk makes them powerless. It's like you can have everybody can just be doing a lot of stuff, but the power of God is so definitive, and it just sets this definitive mark on people. And the devil, who's the enemy of humanity, does not want people to plug into that because it's life changing. So that's just going back to Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, that says that faith works by love. If you take love out of the equation, you just have dead faith, which is where you get religion. The devil doesn't care about this world being filled with a bunch of religious people or people who have religious affiliation, because there is no power in being religious. But a man or woman of faith have the ability, partner with God, to impact this world just like the 12 apostles, just like those 12 apostles who turned this world upside down. We all have that power inside of us if we stay connected to the love of God. And one of the ways that we're going to stay connected is if we stop engaging the racism that has been in the culture of Western Christianity for centuries. So that concludes the teaching for this podcast. My name is Nyamka, and I want to thank you so much for joining me for this podcast, Rebranded Christianity. So remember, this is part 3 of a 4-part series, Gandhi's Rejection. And I would love for you, if you have not done so already, to listen to part 1 and part 2. And please join me for the 4th and final installment of Gandhi's Rejection. And I do hope that you have a really good day.